Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here. We're delighted that you've joined us here at 6300 Aurelius. And those of you who are joining us online, welcome. We're just so excited to be able to share in this homecoming Sunday with you. It's been a great weekend so far, and you're really in for a treat this morning as Andy Hansen is here. Andy grew up at South Lansing Church of Christ. He's a graduate of Sexton High School and Great Lakes Christian College. He, for 10 years, was a youth minister in Grand Rapids before, in 1985, he joined the staff of Christ in Youth, which is an organization that provides summer conferences for students who are part of the Restoration Movement Church and other fellowship of churches. And we're just super excited. When Andy started with Christ Youth Conference, they had four conferences and about 2,000 students. This year, they're going to have 110 events in the United States and in Ireland, and they're going to impact 80,000 students they've impacted this past summer. And we're just really excited about we're excited about the work that God is doing through Andy and through their team. Andy recently transitioned from being the president of Christ Youth Conference to being the senior relationship officer, which is just perfect for him because he's all about building relationships. Before I bring Andy up here, I just want to do something this morning. I'm gonna say some names of groups of people, and if it applies to you, I'd like you to stand. So if you ever attended a Superstar, a Believe, or a Move conference as a student, if you ever attended Move or Believe or Superstar, a CIY conference, I'd like you to stand. I'd like you to stand and remain standing, if you would, please. Okay. If you, if your son or your daughter was impacted by Christ and Youth in their ministry, I'd like you to stand, please, and remain standing. If you contributed in any way financially or materially to Christ and Youth over the years, I'd like you to stand and remain standing. If you sent a box, you know, we do those care packages that we send to our students at Christ and Youth Conference. If you put together one of those boxes and you sent it to one of our students at a CIY conference and you prayed for those kids, I'd like you to stand and remain standing. Andy, I just wanted you to see the impact that you have in our church. Let's give Andy a big South Lansing Christian Church welcome. Come on up here, Andy.
Thanks, brother. Well, thank you, Frank, and thanks to Wally and the worship team. And man, nothing gets my heart excited more than to see the kingdom grow, right? And the kingdom's coming, but the kingdom's here. And you know, we don't hear a lot about that in our society. We don't hear much of those stories, but let me tell you, I have the rare privilege of being at a lot of places and a lot of areas and a lot of churches, and God's movement is mighty, and it's strong. But man, what a joy to see that. I'm so glad, I'm so grateful to be here this morning for your celebration, and my heart's warmed, and you know, I get to see some people I haven't seen for 50 years? I don't know, it's been a while. And then to see so many new faces and to just see students and people from Great Lakes, it's just been a real joy for me to be here and excited for you too. You know, I had the opportunity to ask 5 classrooms of college students to answer a question. What word comes to mind when you think of the word home? What word comes to mind when you think of the word home? And I have their top 15 responses. Number 1 is family. Number 2 is love. Number 3, when they thought of home, thought of safety and security. Number 4 is mom. Yeah, okay, give it up for mom. You know, mom, of course. Number 5 is warmth. Number 6 is comfort. When I think of home, I think of comfort. Number 7 was food. Lots of food. Good food. Pancakes. One person even wrote down and said, T-bone steaks with baked potatoes and country salad with lots of Dorothy Lynch's ranch dressing. Now, food, number 7. Number 8, friends. Number 9, dad. So that's not bad. Mom's 4, dad's 9. Now, we get it, but that's good. We get 9. Number 10, peace. Number 11, acceptance. Number 12, my dog. Interesting. Number 12 was my dog. That's what I think of when I think of home. Nobody put down cat. Number 13, heart. Number 14, nostalgia. I just get warm feelings, get overwhelmed. And number 15, happy. Home. It's sure good to come home. Amen? But we have a home that'll be forever. But it's good to be here home at South Lansing Christian Church. And man, I have had a flood of memories over the last few weeks ever since Frank invited me to come here and be a part of this. And now I'm kind of from that building that was on Pennsylvania Street in a certain period of time where the South Lansing Church of Christ, but I am so thankful for my past experiences and the mentors of the faith. But I'm grateful for those who are currently serving here as well, to Frank and Wally and Josh and Jennifer and the elders and you who serve in so many areas. But today, I want you to do something. There should be a 3x5 card near you or on a pew in front of you or behind you and a pen. Get one of these. If not, maybe we'll pass out more. I want everyone to get this 3x5 card. And I want you to think about one word that comes to mind when you think about South Lansing Christian Church. What is it you value about this church? What is it you appreciate about this church? And you don't have to stop with just one word. As we go through this message, there may be other one words that the Holy Spirit places on your heart. What's one word you think of? Maybe other one words. On the backside, if you get moved to think of what is a vision, what is a passion I have for this church in the future, go ahead and put that on the back. But as we're going through this sermon, go ahead. You won't make me mad if I look, see you looking down, as long as you're not sleeping and you're actually writing something down on the card. I'd like you to do that. And it is something we want to be able to share with a little bit more in the future. You know, I found out there was just way too many memories that I could share on a Sunday morning. And, you know, a few of them, you have to kind of be in the time and the place to understand it. And others just should never, Rodney Baddorf, be shared in public. You know that? Some things should never be shared in public. And secondly, I found these memories kind of fell into three categories that we're going to get into that I think reflect the history and legacy of this church and challenges the future of this church to carry that on. First one is, so many memories were about the teaching of this church, whether it was Sunday school class or youth group times or preaching. South Lansing has always been a strong teaching church. I remember when I first came to this church, I was in 7th or 8th grade, and I got thrust into a boys' Sunday school class, and there were like 20 of us. And our teacher was Mr. Shepherd. Now, that's not Justin Shepherd, but that's his father that was the teacher. And he was in his 60s. And, you know, now we have computers and digital elements and whiteboards and all that kind of stuff. Well, all we had back then was a chalkboard. And Mr. Shepherd was in his 60s, had arthritis so bad he couldn't use the chalk in his hand. There were no visual aids. And he was kind of monotone, you know, that kind of teaching. And did I mention there were 20 junior high boys in the class? This is not good. I mean, we were kicking chairs, smacking our gum, flicking ears, making noises, giggling. We were awful. But every Sunday, Mr. Shepherd showed up. And we had to go down the hallway to the classroom. It was kind of narrow, and he'd always be there early. And if you walk by, he would take that arm, and he'd hook you, and he'd pull you in. And he says, Andy, I'm so glad you're here today. And I'm thinking, you are lying, you know. We go, Andy, I'm so glad you're here today, and I've been praying for you this week. And you know that God has a plan for your life? Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you got hooked by Mr. Shepherd. I really don't remember a word of what he taught. But I do know I was loved. I was loved by him. You know, there's always been a legacy of strong preaching at this church as well. Whether it was Herb Owens, Joe Sutherland, Dr. Lee Doty, Robert Palmer, Jester Shepherd, Ron Otto, Frank Weller. They have left and they continue to build a legacy of preaching God's truth on a consistent basis. And I knew every time I saw Mr. Palmer enter the pulpit, all 5'5" of him, he grew immensely in my mind because I knew he was going to share scripture, break it down to where I could put it and apply it to my life and receive a calling from Christ. And you know, at our youth groups or Sunday school classes or retreat times, we always dug into the Word of God. Michael Kiefer said, I can't recall a time when an issue arose or a question surfaced where someone didn't raise their hand and ask, what does the Bible say about that? And the church taught us to honor God's word and its message. Now, I distinctly remember one Sunday night at youth group when we invited Mr. Palmer, the senior minister, to come to our youth group because we were going to be talking about dancing and if it is a sin or not. That was the hot topic back then. And I remember Mr. Palmer was pretty uncomfortable. I'd not seen him so squeamish before. And he was kind of, you know, not, but you know what? He masterfully shared his opinion and a few scriptures to chew on and to apply and allow for discussion. He didn't tell us what to do. He listened. He asked questions. He made thoughtful points, and he made us think. It's kind of the bigger principle in opinion's liberty. But what does Jesus want you to do? How does Jesus want you to respond? We're taught to know that Jesus is the Son of God and the Bible is God's word and it's a source of truth to apply to our life. And you know, even though we were sinners, there was God's grace extended to us and we felt loved and we knew we were loved and we were taught to love others. And we strongly and consistently were encouraged that God had created us for a purpose, a special calling, and we had unique gifts. Do you understand how many young people don't have that in the shifting, changing culture with no absolutes? They wonder who they are. They wonder what I'm here for. But we were taught God created you for a purpose. He has a special calling in your life, and he has unique gifts for you. We must preach that message. Secondly, I saw that South Lansing from these memories, I don't know what else to put it, but I call it a sweet church. A sweet church. In other words, there's a unique fellowship and a love of community and an openness and family aspect. Debbie Rountree shared with me that she grew up in this church. She met her husband, Terry, and they got married here at the church. They've had funerals for her parents and for her sisters. And she says, I just can't imagine my life without this family. They've always been here for me, and they've taught me about Christ. Acceptance and understanding with consistent guidance. You knew you were welcomed and you were accepted. Even though maybe you needed to change, maybe the Holy Spirit had to do some work on your personality and your theology, you were accepted and you were loved. I mean, I couldn't wait to come to youth group. I just couldn't wait to come. And Hope was the name of our youth group, helping others through personal evangelism. And yet, that group really became almost as important as my family, and I think for some of the students it became their family. And there was this vibe of messy grace. I don't know how else to describe it, just a vibe of messy, genuine grace that was taking place in faith. And you know, Mike Kiefer said, I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and the cultural shift was cataclysmic at that time. Some of the young people that were drawn to our youth group looked and acted like hippies. Well, all of us looked and acted like hippies at that time. Bell-bottom jeans were the rage, coats with fringes on it, leisure suits. Oh, please, don't get me started on those things. Talk about long hair. Rod Batdorf had the longest hair I'd ever seen. And Richard Novello had an afro to die for. You know, it was an amazing time. But we were searching for things, and we weren't denied the chance to find it. I don't know what the elders thought. I'm sure they shook their heads, but they held their tongue, and they loved us deeply. Now, grace doesn't mean, though, that there isn't times of challenge and times of confronting immaturity and sinful acts. That's the role. We need to be able to rebuke each other, the Bible says, too, in love. And if we don't, we're allowing ourselves to wallow in sin, and that is not the loving thing to do. And it's hard to confront because people get mad at you. They may accuse you of something, but we see that as important. And we had youth workers that had that commitment. I remember one time Ross Johnson, Michael Kiefer, and I were janitors in the church. And man, we worked hard. We stripped the wax floors, and we re-waxed, and we polished, and we cleaned and vacuumed. But one day, I'm not sure who started it, but somebody picked up one of the bottles of cleaning solution and shot it at somebody else, and it was on. Immediately, we're all over the church, we're hiding, we're attacking each other, we're spraying each other. It was a wonderful time. And We're getting paid for it. But unfortunately, Blizzard came in at that time to the church, walked in the door, and he was the head elder. Now, I just happened to glance up and see him, and I immediately hid in one of the classrooms. But Delbert then went down the stairs, and at the bottom of the stairs was Ross Johnson, waiting for the witless person who would dare walk down the stairwell, and shot Mr. Blizzard right in the face with the cleaning solution. That wasn't a good day. That didn't go over real well, and there was tough love. We kept our jobs. That was amazing. We kept our jobs. I remember another time, Dr. Richard Hodgman, here he is going to Michigan State University, getting his medical degree, so much going on, but he and Karen were committed to our youth group, and they loved our kids, and that's why I always loved. The church was committed to serving. No matter what our pressures were in our life, we were called to the body to serve one another. But I remember the day he came to my door of my house and told me we needed to go to the local park and sit in swings so we could have a discussion. And we had that discussion for sure as he calmly but firmly and thoroughly told me I was mature and selfish and I needed to change. See, there was a girl coming to youth group that I kind of liked her, and she kind of liked me, and then she didn't like me, and then I didn't like her. Then we liked each other. You know that story, don't you? And this is back before we had cell phones. I had to go to someplace, I had a box, you had to put money into it to talk to somebody. I know that sounds crazy, but that's the way it was. But I had found out as I walked into the youth group room that night that she'd gone on a date with somebody else. Oh! So I went to confront her about that, and there was some discussion about, she just really wanted to be my friend. To which I said, friends like you, I don't need. And Richard explained to me how immature and selfish that was, and I would meet with her, and I would apologize to her for that situation. But what I loved about the church is they just loved us through all that messy grace. And then they also let us have a retreat where we dreamed about what could happen at the church. What could we do? What could we become as a youth group? What things could we have take place? And one brilliant example of that was called Operation Snow. Now, what happens in Michigan during the winter? Yeah, it snows, and it snows a lot. And we decided we would put on our booties and our gloves and get our shovels and our coats, and we would go to some of the elderly people in the church, some of the widows and the orphans, and we would then shovel their walks for them. And this was just it turned out to be a wonderful day to begin with. Men were finding people at home. They were so grateful. They're giving us cookies and hot chocolate, and they're praising us. And, you know, that was wonderful. But you know what about those people? They all had friends. They all had other seniors they knew who needed their walks shoveled. I mean, we are exhausted by the end of the day, and there's one more we get sent to. We just want to go home. And we go there, and we shovel this guy's walk out, and he's got cookies and hot chocolate. I am so done with cookies and hot chocolate. And he's talking to us. He's letting us eat, and he says, young men, next Saturday at 10 o'clock in the morning, I want you back here with your booties and your shovels and your coats and your gloves. And we say, well, yes, sir. We walk out going, is this what this old bat? What's he talking about? I mean, and of course, next Saturday, is there any snow? No, it's a glorious day. What are we going to do? We put on our hoodie, our coats, and get our gloves, and we go to that guy's house at 10 o'clock in the morning, and there's a reporter there, and there's a photographer there. We find out he's the retired executive vice president of the Lansing State Journal. And he's so excited about what we were doing, they made a story about us. And they said, now, not this Saturday, but the next Saturday, there's going to be an article in the paper about this. We're like, this is awesome. So next Saturday, we get together, we look at the religious section, section C, we open it up and stare at it, and guess what? Not a word. And, you know, there is some grumbling and mumbling and talking about egging somebody's house. I mean, we were immature. But then someone said, no, wait, look at this, front page, big picture. There's all about us and this kind of thing. You're going, all right. And that Sunday, the next day we came to church, the seniors, they had a Congo line out in the lobby. We went through and they're high-fiving and they're slapping us. Well, I won't say where. And they're just, you know, celebrating with us and they're loving on us. And they're going, do you need money for camp? Oh, man, it was just incredible. It was an incredible time. But we were taught this is a place where we also need to serve and use our life for others. And we learned that about this church. And like I said, it's a sweet church and all those things that take place. You know, I love, too, is that even though there were serious things of the word, there was a lot of fun, too. And, you know, Bob Palmer, he knew how to be a little sly, knew how to grin, and he knew how to interact with you on that level. He actually went with us to the very first CIY conference on our bus. You know, and I think, how would the elders let a senior minister come on a bus with a group of wild high school kids? But they did. And, I mean, that was a 20-some-hour bus ride, and every day at CIY, it's 15-hour days. So on the way back home, poor Mr. Palmer, he is just exhausted. He's wore out. He's crashed. And I don't know where this came from, but somebody had army men, toy army men. I don't know if they bought it at a gas station. They got it out of a box of Cracker Jacks, and they put it all over him, and he didn't know it, and we took our pictures with him that way. And somehow that got posted in the church, and we got in trouble for that as well. But, you know, I'll say this, that, you know, Mr. Palmer wasn't a slapstick kind of guy, but he would show love and banter. You ever been around Wally and Frank when they're together, you know? Instantaneous laughter creates sometimes, just breaks out. One is more cynical than the other. I won't mention which one that way, but there's a lot of laughter that way too. But it was a great, sweet church that way. But the third thing that has been so impressive from these memories is to recognize the evangelistic passion South Lansing always had to reach young people and families. And always we talked about we need to reach lost people. We need to tell them about Jesus. We need to let them know about eternity. We need to let them know about God's love. And that was impressed and impressed and impressed upon us that way. And in fact, I remember walking back and forth to school with Rodney Batdorf, and one time we got in discussion. I asked him what church he went to, and he said, "I go to church." And I said, "What's the name?" You know, some Methodist church, I think he mentioned. I said, "Well, you need to come to our youth group because we have pretty girls. It's a great youth group. You need to come. And also, we have a lot of fun." Now, that's not probably the highest motivation of evangelism, you know, at that point. But Rodney bought in, and he came. And then I said, "You need to come to this camp." And I remember the first day of camp, he was so hostile. He was so mad at me. And he goes, "What is this? There's Bible classes. I thought we'd be canoeing and shooting bows and arrows. What do you mean? What's going on here?" You know, he was mad. But by the grace of God, by Thursday, he went forward to accept Jesus as his Lord. And, you know, then the director of the camp said to me, "Mel Harold, Andy, you better get into your swimsuit." I'm like, "Why do I need to get my swimsuit?" He goes, "You're going to baptize Rod. That's your friend." That was the first time I ever baptized somebody. And now you think, you know some other Batdorfs that are here at this church, don't you? What happens when we allow God to use us to think and pray and reach out to people and let them know we're trying to save them? Have you ever done anything super embarrassing in your life? I mean, it's legendary. That gets talked at in the family, you know, Thanksgiving meetings and Christmas meetings. I was at a place in Louisville. I had to drive 11 hours to get there. It was a planning meeting, executive meeting for a big convention, and it was 2.5 days, but that third day was only half a day. So I said, if I get up early and I get my stuff all packed, I get it in my car, as soon as the meeting is done, I get to my car, I get home before midnight. So I get up, I pack everything, I'm ready to go, and my roommate's in the shower, but I'm just going to run to the car and drop that off. And I check here, and I got my keys, and I check here, and there's no wallet. I always put my wallet in this pocket. And so I put it on the nightstand. I look at the nightstand, it's not there. I look under a pillow, it's not there. I fluff the sheets, it's not there. I move the nightstand. I turn the nightstand over. I lift up the bed. I strip off things. I open up my suitcase. I look in my pockets. There's no wallet. I think I may have left it in the bathroom. I bust in the bathroom, scared to death my roommate who's in the shower because I just bust in and there's no wallet there. I run back out. He comes out dripping wet with a towel. "What is wrong with you? I can't find my wallet." I said, "Open up your suitcase." "Why?" "Well, maybe my wallet's there." "You saying I took your wallet?" "I'm not saying anything. We need to look at this." We strip his bed, throw out all his clothes, and guess what? No wallet. Without a wallet, I can't go. I got to get gas. I got to do things. I put my hand on my head. I put them back in my pocket, and I put my hand on my head, I put it back in the pocket, my wallet was in the back pocket, not the front one. And I grab him and I start jumping up and down because I am so overjoyed that I found my wallet. He's not happy. He's trying to punch me. Get off of me. You know, but have you ever been there, you know, that way? Well, today we have a couple scriptures we're going to look at that God talks about the lost and how important it is for us to have a passion for that. We see in chapter 15 of Luke, there are several stories. I'm going to look just at a couple of them. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp, sweep the entire house, search carefully for it until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, because I found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when one sinner repents. Ladies, you ever lost your diamond? Have you ever lost your diamond? And one of our trustees, Lori Murillo, is a dynamic gal, but on Facebook she announced one day, "I can't find my diamond." You know, now I don't know if I'd admit that kind of thing on Facebook, but that's what she did. I lost my diamond, and it became a 29-day drama. Every day she says about where she searched. Every day she's thinking she found it and she didn't. And it goes from anger to rage to depression. It's just getting worse, you know, day by day by day. Hundreds of people are following her on Facebook. Will she find her diamond? And finally, on the 29th day, she finds her diamond in the toy box. And then there's finger pointing. Who put it in the toy box? You know, that type of thing. But oh, the overwhelming joy. You know, for poor Jewish people, their homes were very minuscule. They had no windows. They had low doors. They just had dirt floors. And so if you lost something, you definitely had to get the light going. You had to get the lamp going and search all over for it. And we find this lady lost her coin. Well, what does that mean? Well, back in that day, if you were married, you had a headdress and you'd have some, you know, jewelry in it, but you'd have 10 coins that were from your dowry. Now, they're drachmas, they're only worth 16 cents apiece, which doesn't sound like a lot, but to them, that's a day wage. So she had 10 days' wages on her forehead, but it was more, that's the symbol that I am committed and I am married. And if you lose one, there is an Eastern thinking, this thought, if you lose even one of those coins, God's favor will be withdrawn from the household, and there'll be not a blessing until that coin is found. Is this woman desperate? She is desperate, and she's lurking, and she's looking for it. And then finally, she moves something, and she hears the tinkle of a coin, or she sees a flash of a light on that coin. And she's, all that worry, all that anxiety, all that depression is gone, and she rejoices, and she calls her friends. And we see Scripture says, this is what it is when we help one person that's lost, that doesn't understand the purpose of their life, that doesn't know about eternity. If we have any way to influence them to know Jesus, in all heaven breaks loose. We see that he also said, Jesus said, a man had 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, and what does he do? He leaves the 99, he searches for it till he finds it. When he finds it, he joyfully carries it on his shoulders. Now, 100 sheep wasn't big. That meant you were a poor shepherd, and you were responsible for those 100 sheep, but they knew your voice. And they would respond to you. I was in Ireland, and it was beautiful. I'm going down this road. There's the cliff that goes to the water. And then there's the pasture, and I notice a bunch of sheep. And I noticed there was sheep with red stripes, blue stripes, and green stripes. And I said to the driver, why do the sheep have different colors? He says, oh, my friend, the shepherds here are poor. They can't afford the field by themselves. So they go in together to get pasture, and they bring their sheep. But it's really interesting when the blue shepherd shows up and calls out, all the blue sheep go to him. And when the red shepherd comes and he calls out, all the red sheep go to him. The sheep know the shepherd's voice and they respond. Now me, if I had 100 sheep, lost one, I don't know. Do I want to go through the trouble? Because this thing could have been a half mile away. And yet the shepherd went to find this sheep. And how does the scripture say what happens when he finds the sheep? He joyfully puts that sheep on his shoulder. Now, we have this picture of Jesus and a cute little lamb type of thing in our mind. You know, that sheep weighed over 7 pounds, and been sitting in its filth and mud. And he put that on his shoulder and he carried it probably half a mile or a mile back, because that is how precious and value that sheep is. And are people messy? Do people have problems? Do they have issues? But the question is, we know that God never gives up and he seeks and saves the lost. But how does he do it? Through us. And this church has a purpose. And one of their past callings and their future callings needs to be to seek and save the lost. Do you know that there are 42 million young people in the United States? 42 million, 33% go to church. 67% do not. That means 2 out of every 3 teenagers has no knowledge of the church. They have never been to church. They may be 3rd, 4th generation of not going to the church. And how are we going to find them? You know, I have a story of a young man named Parker Lowry, who's a youth minister in Nebraska, that I got to meet at CIY Mix this summer. And he told me his story. He says, "Hey, man, I grew up in a home where we went to church maybe on Christmas and New Year's, and that's it, or Christmas and Easter, and that's it. But my wife wanted us, you know, to be confirmed in the church. So I went to these classes, and I passed these classes, but it didn't affect my heart at all." He said, "As far as I was concerned, the church was a group of people that were hypocrites. They were more about what they were against than what they were for." You hear that? Was his vision of the church? Hypocrites, and they're just against things. What do you think today's young person, 67% of them, think about church, if they think about church? How do we change that perception about church? And he says, "I wasn't an atheist, but I knew that someday I'd have to deal with God, but I was putting it off as long as I could. But he got to be a sophomore, and he needed money for his car, so he had to get a job. And he said, I could stock shelves at Target, or there's this Third City Church that had an after-school outreach program to preteens kids, and you could play soccer with them and pass footballs around, and they needed someone to do that, and they paid more than Target. Well, that's a done deal. I'm going to work at the church." So for 2 years, he worked at the church after school, and Josh Hikes was the youth minister, and every Wednesday, Josh said to Parker, "Hey, why don't you come to youth group tonight?" He says, and I politely and honestly said, "No thanks, man." 2 years, think about that. That's 50 to 100 times. Josh Sykes said to Parker, "Come to youth group." "No thanks, man." But he kept asking. Finally, at the end of his senior year, Josh said to Parker, a little bit exasperated, "Look it, if you come to one night of youth group, this summer you can go with us to a week of camp with all your friends on this bus that you know, and we get to go to camp called CIY. So I thought about it. I'm stuck in Nebraska. I'm having no fun. I could be with my buddies, and I could go to camp for free. It's worth it. I'll go to youth group one night, and I don't know what the heck CIY is." But he went, and I don't have time to go through all the details, but he says, "I begin to encounter real people with real problems, but real hope. And I discovered they had some kind of peace I wanted. I mean, I was overwhelmed. I didn't get it. I didn't understand this worship stuff. But I begin to look at people and I realized something's going on here that I want in my life." And he said one night they had a decision time where they had a piece of duct tape you could come get in the front of the auditorium. And I looked at the guy next to me. He was their worship leader now. He'd been to the church 6 years, but he came to see how I was a young person, made a decision for ministry. He looked at him and says, "Man, I just don't know about getting that duct tape." He said, he looked at him and said, "What do you got to lose?" So I went forward and got duct tape. Have I no idea what it meant? But I took it. But he said, "I'll say after that, I did know this. There's a Jesus that knows my name. There's a Jesus that knows my name. I found that out." And he said he didn't come to Christ, didn't accept Christ, didn't get baptized at the time, but he went back home and he started going to youth group. Then his whole family started to come. And his whole family got baptized before he did. And the next year, his brother and sister came to CIY, and they made decisions to go into ministry. One's now a youth minister, another's a children's minister. He got back home. His dad had got hired by the church to do sound tech stuff. He says, "I went to college, and I'm doing videography. I'm thinking I'm going to be working for film production or something else or sports. And by getting to pray, God, how you can use my life, I get home, and they say they want to hire me at the church as a youth minister. Has nothing to do with my degree. But for 10 years, I've been doing this youth ministry. And now the flow and the ripple that's taking place because one guy, Josh, for 2 years, maybe 100 times, said, get on the bus. And I am so grateful that South Lansing, there was this decision to get us on the bus. That'd be a hard decision to go all the way to Oklahoma with about 50 kids. But that decision was made in 1970. And what's the ripple effect of that? And how many thousands of young people through the year from this church have been in those environments of 3 to 7 days where there's a flag in the sand moment and there's something that happens that changes a life for eternity. Well, my friends, you're a wonderful church. You're a teaching church. You're a sweet church. You're an evangelistic church. On those piece of papers, I hope you've been writing down, what's your one thought about the church? What's your vision for the church? But I want you to also consider this, and maybe it doesn't get down on the card, but this week I want you to chew on that. Who's that one person? Who's that one person? Who's that Parker? Who's that Rodney? Who's that person I need to be talking to about Jesus and sharing my faith? Because eternity matters. And you know, if it wasn't for the grace of Jesus, we wouldn't have that hope. And oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We have this time called communion where we come and get these cups. And hey, the cracker's not that great and the juice is pretty bad. But you know what? It's the symbol of a Savior who broke his body and shed his blood so we could be loved and find truth and have the church. He established the church. And through the church, he still works. As you come to get your communion cup as the song is played, I also want you, though, to bring your card. And I want you to drop it in those baskets. What is it that you love about this church? What's your vision for the church? Do you have a name of someone you're praying for the church? Bring that card, drop it off, and we're going to see what that means to the body of Christ at a later time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sweet and precious memories, how they linger. What a legacy this church has. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for grace and just rejoice in what has taken place. But Father, break forth with a vision for this church of what God can do for the kingdom as we individually obey the command to seek and save the lost. Amen. Thank you.